reading in the New Testament in three different places. First of all, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. And then in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. First of all, then, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now turn over to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom it should read, for I know him whom I have believed, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, or what I have entrusted to him. Turn over a few pages in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8. Those of you who are here Sunday morning by Sunday morning know that we have just come to the end of a long series of studies in the story of the life of Abraham. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered God faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such readings of his holy word. Usually when I start the sermon, I say to you, will you open your Bibles with me? But I can't do that today because we are not considering any one particular passage. As I indicated earlier on when I was reading these three different passages of Scripture, last Sunday morning we came to the end of quite a long series of studies in the life of Abraham. And in these studies we saw a real man, not a plaster saint. We saw a real man, a man with flaws in his personality. A man whose life had a considerable number of practical failures. And a man who seemed to have considerable difficulties in his relationships. And we have seen that real man Abraham living the life of faith, and living the life of faith in a real world that is full of problems and pitfalls and pressures, all of which militate against faith. And if anyone here this morning thinks that living the life of faith is easy, then I disagree with you, and I disagree with you on the grounds of the testimony of Scripture. But the whole of Abraham's life, I think, could be summed up fairly simply. At the beginning of the story, it says in Scripture that God spoke to Abraham. And it is made plain in the story that Abraham believed what God had said. And because he believed what God had said, Abraham went forward with God. And in a very real sense, even in his failure, he kept company with God. Now, there have been many lessons for us in the story, not least for a service of admission of new members by public profession of faith. And for their sake and for our own sakes, I would like to, as it were, summarize the story in under three headings, and then give you three verses of Scripture which I hope will sum up the whole thing. And the first lesson, certainly for me, and I hope for you, in our studies in the story of Abraham, has been the faithfulness of God. And the amazing thing in the story is that God never wavered for a moment from his original purpose to bless this man, Abraham, and through him to bless the whole wide world down through the generations of history. And if it is true in relation to the faithfulness of God that God never wavered from his purpose, It is also true that in his faithfulness, know how we like to sing that hymn sometimes on a Sunday evening, great is thy faithfulness. In that faithfulness, God never wearied of Abraham. And I find that gloriously comforting, because I've often wearied of myself, and I better be an honest minister, I've often wearied of you. And that just shows how different I am from God. Because God, he never wavered from his purpose. He never wearied of Abraham, no matter his failures and his repeated failures, making the same mistakes that he made earlier. And we thought he had learned his lesson, but not at all. 20 years later, he fell into the same terrible blunder. But God didn't say, "Oh, Abraham, you're a washout." He never wearied of Abraham, no matter his failures, no matter his hesitations, and no matter his perplexities. And this God spoke to Abraham again and again and again. And I would like to think there are not a few folk in the congregation this morning who said, "Oh, preacher, during the story of Abraham, God spoke to me again and again and again," as he certainly did to me. And God spoke again and again to Abraham, teaching him and encouraging him and emphasizing to Abraham that one of the names in Scripture by which God is called is the name El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient God. The God who is always leading us on into the future. The God who leads us always into a future that is planned for us and prepared for us. The God of whom the New Testament speaks, saying, "He who began the good work in you will bring it to completeness." And oh, how often my heart says, "Oh Lord, don't stop working with me now. Go on and go on and go on." And time again, I go back to that marvelous story in the book of Jeremiah, is it chapter 17, about the potter and the clay. And the potter making the vessel, and the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. So what did he do? He made it again. Oh, what a God we have, this God of faithfulness, who never wavers and never wearies. What did I quote to the people after they had professed their faith? "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it." And in a sense, God said, do you want me to make a good job of you? "Oh, yes." "Right," he says, "I'll do it." And I love that verse in the Bible that speaks of the day when God and our Savior Jesus Christ will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And if the first lesson was that of the faithfulness of God, the second lesson that I would focus upon this morning is the faith of Abraham. And we saw very clearly time and again that faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not even a step in the dark. Faith is a response to what God says. And Abraham's faith was a response to what God said to him again and again and again. And just as God spoke to him again and again, so Abraham responded again and again. When I began the prayer at the admission of the communicants, my heart was so full that I had to swallow hard. And I felt in my heart, well, if I had never taken Christ and confessed him before the congregation, I would do it now. I was telling the three of them in the communicants class that I went through the communicants class in Aberdeen, And on the day of the admission of communicants, I wasn't all that long out of the Navy and had been in the Far East. I was laid low with fever and I couldn't be there. Oh, I felt terribly left out of it. So you see, if I had never confessed Christ, oh, I would have done it today, and I'd do it now. My Savior and my Lord. And God spoke to Abraham again and again, and Abraham responded in faith. God spoke to Abraham through his dealings with him. And faith, as I'm saying, is something that has to be affirmed again and again and again as we go on with God. And sometimes, as we well know, God leads us in very perplexing paths. But even then, God is our God, and we trust Him. And we trust Him because we have learned from the Bible that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How big a sinner have you ever been? Have you at times found yourselves thoroughly ashamed of your sins? As we would say up in the northeast coast in Aberdeen, have you ever felt yourself black affronted at what you've done and what you've been? God commended His love toward you in that while you were like that, Christ died for you. Now I acknowledge that it is easy to trust when the way is light and smooth and clear. But when we have to walk in darkness, when it seems as if everything that is happening to us is a contradiction of God's love and God's promise and our own trust, just as it was, remember, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice on the altar his only son, Isaac. Then it needs the kind of faith that Abraham had when he looked to the future and defied the fact of death and believed that in the light of eternal day all would be revealed and all would be explained and all would be fulfilled. I was told not long ago of an old lady who said, "He does all things well." There is no doubt at all that right through his life, right to his old age, Abraham was learning faith. And his faith grew and his faith developed and his faith matured. And one of the wonderful results was this. He became a friend of God. He was a friend of God, and God was a friend of his. Oh, I know we must be reverent. I know that God is high and lifted up and of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Yes, I know God is the God of eternity. But was it not said of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God is revealed when he was upon earth, that he was the friend of sinners? The third lesson that I would focus upon quickly this morning is Abraham's faith, and indeed our faith, in relation to the future. Because you see, life is never static. Life never stops. The world never stops. Somebody was saying, coming into church this morning, and you know, it's practically the 1st of May. And how many have said to you or to me, oh, I just don't know where this year has gone. It sure rattles on, doesn't it? The world never stops. Sometimes it seems to trundle on very, very slowly. At other times it seems to rush with a tremendous momentum. But all that is happening is carrying us into the future, whether we like it or not. And having written that in my sermon notes, I sat at my desk, and there came flashing into my mind a hymn that we haven't often sung, but I think we'll learn it more and more. The hymn that begins, "Forever with the Lord, Amen, so let it be." It's got a line in it that says, "And nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." What a thought. And as we go with God, we learn and we are prepared for the future. That's the explanation of a lot of what God is doing with us. He is preparing us for the future that he has planned. And as the Bible says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." But it is also true that as we go with God, we are preparing the future for those who come after us. But neither the past, nor the present, nor the future can be understood or coped with apart from the fact of God. This is the great unchangeable. And it is the unchangeableness of God and the faithfulness of God that we have to count on. What do we say with great enthusiasm and pleasure at Christmas time and then forget about it so quickly? Emmanuel, God with us. What were we saying just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, which we tend to forget so quickly? Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." But those of you who know your Bibles well will know that Paul says in his great letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" So you see, this is how we go into the future. God with us and God for us. Oh, what a backing. You know, sometimes we get a bit envious when some people get promotions and seem to carry everything before them, and we say rather envious, "Ah, well, but you see, look who he's got behind him." Well, look who we've got behind us. Look who speaks for us. God himself. God with us and God for us. And this is central to the whole gospel. This God, and we've said it several times in the service this morning, and I make no apology for saying it again. This God who spared not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is our God. And he has worked for us everlasting salvation. And he has called us to his eternal glory. Again and again and again, more times than I could count, and I did run my finger down the columns of my concordance. It says in Scripture, God says in Scripture, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And I remember my very first Sunday here away back in 1956 at the afternoon communion service, my brother preached the sermon on the text, "Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help." And you can't help feeling, well, if God could put up with Jacob, and if God could make a twister like Jacob into a prince in Israel, is there not hope for the likes of you and me? These then are the three lessons from the story of the life of Abraham. And ever since we fixed this morning for the admission service, when it became clear that we would actually have finished the story of Abraham the week before, three verses of Scripture throbbed in my mind and thrilled my heart. And I give them to you with the prayer that they will be a blessing to you as they have been to me. I knew this morning that we would sing the hymn number 507, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Wasn't it great to sing it? It took some of us back through an awful lot of years. And the first text I give you, you don't need to turn them up, they're so familiar. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And after all these years in the ministry, I can't put into words the thrill that gives me to stand before you and say that this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is a gospel that tells us of Jesus, who is mighty to save. It's a gospel that tells us of this Jesus, of whom it is recorded in Scripture, this man receives sinners. Oh, aren't you glad? And you know, if in your heart of heart you feel this morning that you need a Savior and a friend like that, well, he's waiting to receive you. I've no doubt about that at all. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it tells me of a Jesus who speaks to us and says, neither do I condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. This gospel that tells me of a Savior whose name is Jesus, who not only brings us forgiveness, but who breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. I find myself thinking of Herbert Dixon, the veteran missionary, who always ended his letters saying, who wouldn't be a missionary? Well, I would say, who wouldn't be a minister with a gospel like this to preach? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it tells me from Scripture that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. It tells me in Scripture that he is able to keep us from falling. It tells us in Scripture of this Jesus who is able to meet us at every point of every need, and to do so with human sympathy and human understanding, because he himself became a man and he knows what it's like. And if ever, for various reasons, you find yourself weeping, the Bible tells us of a Jesus who wept. And I was told away back in Divinity College that the original word there really means that Jesus sobbed like to break his heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it points me to a Jesus like that. That was Romans chapter 1 verse 16. The second text is 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12. We read it earlier. I am not ashamed. Oh, says Paul, I've gone through an awful lot. People have done awful things to me, and they've said awful things to me, and life certainly hasn't been easy. And I don't think I'm going to get the privilege of living to old age. And in a sense, he was old before his time. But he said, I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed. I know him. And what a blessing it is to discover what God is really like. To discover His love and His care and His power and His goodness. What a blessing it is to discover, and I'm still discovering. I'm still seeing things in the Bible that I haven't seen before. Oh, how I love to see them. To discover what Jesus is like. And when you discover what He's like, you can't help loving Him. I was saying to the students at Dundee Christian Union last night on Friday evening of a story I heard about a mother and a little girl who used to kneel down and say their prayers together at bedtime. And it didn't take long, but this particular night the mother got up off her knees and sat down in the end of the bed, and the wee lass was still on her knees, her hands clasped and her eyes closed for a long time. And eventually she got up, and when she was being tucked up in bed, her mother said, Why did your prayers take so long tonight? And the wee lass said, Well, Mummy, I just felt that Jesus was saying that He loved me, and I was just loving Him back. Jesus said, Except ye become like little children, you won't ever really understand, let alone enter the kingdom of God. I am not ashamed because I know Him whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him. Not only my life, but my never dying soul, my whole eternal destiny. It's not in my hands, it's in His. But the other translation has it, He is able to keep what He has committed to me. And oh, what a comfort that is to a minister. Solemnly charged at his ordination with the stewardship and the ministry of the gospel. Oh, it's all right, says Jesus. I wouldn't ever let you go it alone. First text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The second, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And oh, this last text, and I can still remember how thrilled I was when I first read it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a thought. God identifies Himself. He says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And if any man will confess me, I will confess them. Them that honor me, I will honor. Who then is this God? He is their God. Didn't I tell you one Sunday, there was a visitor here just for one weekend with his wife and child. And I was speaking to him. I remember rightly, I baptized him as a child. Makes you feel quite old sometimes. And we had sung the hymn, The God of Abraham Prays. And up at the back of the church, we were talking together. And I said to him, oh, wasn't it great? Hail Abraham's God and mine. And quick as a flash, it, and mine. It's a long time ago now, but I remember it. Their God, your God, my God. Is it unworthy to put it like this? If someone challenges God and says, Who are you anyway? And he says, I'm George Phillips God. Makes me want to weep with joy. Their God, your God, my God. The God who says in Isaiah chapter 43, is it? If I can remember it rightly, when you pass through the waters, whatever the waters are, I will be with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Is it Is it wrong to use a poor illustration from children? If you try to take from them their favourite doll or teddy bear, what do? You say, would you give it to me? They say, mine. Mine. That's what God says. And Jesus said, no one will pluck you out of my hand. He is not ashamed to be our God. I was looking up a whole lot of different texts. Oh, they came flooding into my mind. This one that says, God is speaking and says, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And just shortly before I came out to church this morning, and I forgot the actual reference, but I found it with a little bit of help. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to go with this God. And I don't want to go without him. And I recall a great man of God in Scripture who was very burdened about the future and about his work and about his own capacity to cope with it. And he said to God, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And God said, it's all right. My presence will go with you. And I want to go with this God. And I want to trust him to hold me, whatever comes. And I know not what a day may bring. And as we come to the end of this service, what I want to do more than anything else is to go back and to remember and to renew my vows. Let's do that as we sing our closing hymn.